Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man that said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I once found an advertisement offering holy water from Lourdes, France. Lourdes, you may know, is a place that is famous as a miraculous place of healing. For $39.95, you could get a bottle in the shape of the Virgin Mary, filled with water from the Holy Spring, together with a medallion and a pocket prayer. It's preferable, of course, for those who are able to travel to Lourdes itself. Pilgrims to Lourdes seek to bathe in the holy water of the spring in hopes of finding healing. The basilica adjacent to the spring has constructed changing rooms to facilitate the switch from street clothes to bathing suits. I'm told that there are three entrances. They are labeled men, women, and clergy. I've often wondered which Lois Ann would choose if she were ever to find herself there. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which had five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. You know, if you visit the city of Jerusalem today, you can find the excavated ruins of the pools of Bethesda. They're located just inside the Lion's Gate. The name has been changed since the ancient time. The pools of Bethesda were not like modern community pools, you know, or beach clubs where people would gather for recreation or exercise or barbecue. Jesus' visit to the pools of Bethesda was not like a trip to the Club Med, but more like a trip to the local hospital. Indeed, the Lord Christ is not found in resorts, but he's found in places of great need. These pools had more of a medicinal atmosphere about them. Indeed, Bethesda means house of mercy. The people gathered about the pools of Bethesda were men and women seeking healing from disease and frailty. Well, if this was the Mayo Clinic of ancient Jerusalem, a place that was filled with people in great need, then the first question we need to ask is, why did Jesus heal only this man out of all the needful men and women who would have been present at the pool that day? I believe there are several levels by which we can answer that question, and we're going to do so as we work our way through this message. Each answer is complementary to each other. So the first that we can identify as to why Jesus healed this man is to show the authority of Christ's word. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." Well, the first thing to note is what Jesus does not command. Remember, the pools had gained a reputation as a place of miracles. The man tells Jesus that when the angel of the Lord would trouble the water, something which would happen at unpredictable times and seasons, that the first person who got into the water would find the healing that he or she sought. So many had gathered expectantly, hoping on the apron around, hoping to be able to get into the pool when the messenger was first seen. Jesus does not tell the man to get into the water. Jesus, of course, is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not need the miracle of the water to bring about healing to this man. Jesus Christ's word is sufficient. It is enough. It's the power of his word that stands behind the healing power of the pools of Bethesda. And for this reason, the command given is rise and walk, not rise and enter the water. Christ himself is the source. There's no need to appeal to another. It's for this reason that we should be wary of such things as a $39.95 bottle of water, holy water from Lourdes, France. Now, I know, God in his sovereign mystery may choose to give miraculous healings associated with particular times and places. Lourdes may be the modern pool of Bethesda for the modern world. But the modern world has also been blessed with the knowledge of the name of Jesus Christ. And so the focus should always be upon the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. You know, the water may make a difference when it comes to the quality of Perrier or Coors, but in itself it means nothing in regards to the healing God might give. The healing power is in Christ and him alone. So that's the first reason Jesus heals this man, is to show the authority of his word. The second reason is to establish the power of his word. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. You know, it's interesting. In John chapter 4, John tells the story of the healing of the nobleman's son. And one facet of that healing is the fact that the power of Jesus' word. Jesus speaks and the boy is healed, but the boy is 15 miles away from where Jesus is. This was healing by Christ's word across physical distance. The nobleman, the boy's father, must trust Christ's word and believe as he begins his journey back to his home and to see for himself his son's new health. The healing in John 5, though, reflects the power of Christ's word to heal across time. This man's infirmity had been upon him for 38 years. His bones would have shriveled, his muscles would have atrophied. He lay beside the pool but could barely move. It was for this reason, he tells Jesus, that when the water stirred, he was always beaten in the race to get into the water. So when Jesus speaks the word of healing, his command to the man is to get up, pick up your mat, walk. The one who could barely move now carries his bed. I mean, it's a perfect contrast, isn't it? The bed had carried him for 38 years. Now he carries it. There's no period of rehabilitation in his healing. Christ speaks his word and he is healed. The disease is gone. The body is strong. The man is able to rise and walk. My friends, only the power of God is capable of performing a miracle such as this. And no doubt Jesus chose this man out of all the others to make it clear that no other explanation would be possible. It's the power of God, the power of his word alone that has wrought this miracle. So the man is healed to show the authority of Christ's word. He's healed to reveal the power of Christ's word. Thirdly, he's healed to declare the arrival of Christ's word. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. The key element of insight that arises from the day of the week that Jesus chooses to perform this miracle. Note, Jesus initiates this. He asks the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And not surprisingly, the man earnestly desired to be healed. So he takes up his bed, he's healed, he takes up his bed and walks. And all this takes on added significance and intrigue when we note that Jesus had initiated this conversation, this healing of the layman, on the Sabbath. It's significant because the Jewish rabbis made clear that no work was to be done on the Sabbath. Over the centuries, the rabbis had debated and refined in great detail the definition of what constituted work. If you visit the modern Israel today, you will see the Sabbath observed. If you're in your hotel, chances are they will not serve you a hot breakfast on Saturday morning, for cooking is, of course, considered to be work. Your hotel will certainly have a Sabbath elevator, an elevator that is programmed to run continually, stopping at each floor, one after another, so that the guests who step on can simply step into the elevator and wait till it gets to the floor where they wish to go without pushing a button. Pressing a button is considered work. It was a well-established principle of Sabbath observance in Jesus' day that a person should not carry a load, for carrying a load was work, and work was prohibited on the Sabbath. So Jesus' command to the layman includes an instruction that he is not simply to leave his bed behind at the pool of Bethesda, but he is to carry it. So Jesus' word of healing includes a clear command to disobey the religious law of his day. Why would Jesus do that? I think there are two reasons. The first has to do with publicity, advertisement, symbolism. You know, most communities in our modern world here in America do not observe the Sabbath. And for this reason, we do not immediately recognize the implication of Jesus' instruction to the man to take up his bed and walk. You know, it happens that one of my favorite towns on the Jersey Shore is Ocean Grove. Ocean Grove grew out of the Methodist camp meetings of the 1800s. When I was a teenager, the town prohibited driving cars on the streets on Sundays. In fact, there was only one entrance to the town. They would literally put a barrier across it. No stores or restaurants were open on Sunday. Now, the town immediately north of Ocean Grove is Asbury Park. Asbury Park, however, is an amusement town filled with arcades and rides and miniature golf courses. It runs 24/7. Driving a car in Asbury Park on a Sunday was not something which would have been noticed, but driving a car in Ocean Grove on a Sunday would have caught people's attention. When Jesus tells this man to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath, he's creating publicity, like a man wearing a sandwich board advertisement down the streets of New York City. Wherever this man goes, people are going to notice. They're going to wonder what's going on. Why is this man breaking the Sabbath rules so blatantly? Now, this, of course, leads to the second reason why Jesus issued this command to the layman, to show that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed and walk. You know, in John's Gospel, the miracles of Jesus are referred to as signs. And what John means by this is that each miracle that he tells has a deeper and greater meaning than the miracle itself. Each points to something beyond itself. In this case, the sign of this miracle points to Jesus' authority as Lord of the Sabbath. Just as his word possesses the authority to overrule the law of nature and bring instant healing to a man who's been lame for 38 years, so too Jesus' word has the authority to overrule the regulations of Sabbath observance and law. His word takes precedence. Now, saying that Jesus Christ has authority over Sabbath regulations, over the law, I'm not intending to suggest an antinomianism that says that Christ's coming sweeps away God's law, that it erases the moral obligations of humanity. No. Jesus Christ's word of command to the man overrules the natural decay and corruption of his body and brings instantaneous healing. But it does not overrule the natural order. The sun still rises and sets as it always had. And healing, for the most part, back then and today, is still the domain of doctors and the health community. But in Christ's word, we see that he is sovereign over nature. And so, too, is his command to the man to carry his bed on the Sabbath. The obligation of Sabbath observance, as well as the moral laws of God, remain in force. But Christ is sovereign. He's the sovereign Lord over all. Now, this is an important but difficult point to make in our modern world. Let me see if I can explain why. In our modern world, we have so exalted the concept of choice, the value of freedom, to such a point that we really have made them idols, they're idolatrous. I mean, the very idea of a Sabbath is an alien concept in our world, which runs 24/7. And we tend to grow offended when anyone suggests that it should be otherwise. Over the years since my childhood, the town of Ocean Grove, New Jersey, is no longer that distinct and different from Asbury Park. Over the years, the secular individuals have successfully used litigation in order to make Ocean Grove be like all the other Jersey Shore towns. The barricade is gone, the shops are open on Sundays. Is that an improvement? The Lord Christ's point in telling the man to carry his mat on a Sabbath is to highlight the difference between those who understand the true value of the Sabbath and those who do not. Those who know the true value of the Sabbath know that it was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We rejoice that this man was given the rare privilege of breaking the Sabbath, because today the bonds that have held him for 38 years have been broken. The good news of his healing trumps the rules and regulations of his day. Several years ago, you may recall how on one Sunday I spoke positively of Whitney Denman and her boys missing worship one Sunday morning to attend an Eagles game. Whitney had ALS, and she and her boys were given goal line tickets courtesy of the ALS Association. That was the first and still the only time that I have ever given my blessing to choosing a sporting event over Sunday morning worship. There's a place for rules, and they're important. But the rules are to serve the human community, not vice versa. Like I said, this is a difficult point to make in our modern world. You know, everything I've just said is true, yet at the same time, we must remember that we can as easily go wrong in the other direction, when we demand release from the rules and the regulations and the demands of life because we find them inconvenient or annoying or challenging. We think the rules are there as a hindrance, forgetting that God has woven his law into the fabric of our universe for our benefit and for our protection. The dispensation given to this man to break the Sabbath is a rare thing. It's not a precedent for us to break God's laws as we choose. So why this man in this way at this time? Well, the healing establishes the authority of the Word of Christ. It establishes the power of the Word of Christ. It declares the arrival of the Word of Christ, and it establishes Jesus' authority over the law. Finally, this word is given to the man to test the faith of the one who is healed. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." You know, Jesus' instruction to the man resulted in his being negatively judged by others. Christ's instruction to him provokes a public censure. He hears our Lord's words and obeys, and the result is a degree of public disapproval. You know, we have to be careful not to adopt a Pollyanna attitude regarding the results of a person's encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not always a consequence of sweetness and light. I'm sure this man was probably quite astonished to be questioned and challenged in this way. I mean, can you imagine the emotion that must have flowed through this man after 38 years as an invalid, and then this miraculous release and healing? He was probably not just carrying his pallet, he was probably dancing. Heck, if I'd been him, I would be doing the funky chicken out the sheep's gate on my way to Jericho. And then in the midst of his delight and his gratitude, he discovers that there are those who disapprove of him because he's carrying a burden on the Sabbath. This man, no doubt, would have been incredulous. He would think, "I carried a burden for 38 years, which I ought not to have carried, and you're now going to object because I'm carrying this rolled-up map." You know, the man caught up in the delight and gratitude would undoubtedly have been shocked to realize that there were those who now made him an object of scorn and judgment. The fact is that the Lord Christ sometimes leads us into situations where we are tested. We see God's hand. We are delighted by what we perceive God is doing. But others do not see it. They may even misunderstand us, judge us, or reject us. You may recall that some months ago, the secular media in America went into vicious circling behavior when it learned that Vice President Mike Pence had the practice of never being alone with any woman other than his wife. He was mocked. Some were shocked. I think it is a perfectly sensible policy. The thing to be learned in such context is this: those healed by Christ's word must also be ruled by his word. We are willing to bear the scorn and the judgment of the world. So in review, in close, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that no worse may happen to you." The story of this man's healing shows the authority of the word of Christ. It unveils the power of the word of Christ. It declares the arrival of God's word into our midst. It establishes Jesus' authority as the Lord of the Sabbath. And it shows that the lame man, that those who are healed by the word of Christ, must also be ruled by the word of Christ. There's one final sense in which we ought to understand this healing. Why did Jesus choose to heal this man in this way at this time? In part, it is because the man's healing is a metaphor for what Christ does in the lives of sinners, what he's done in your life and my life, my friend. Like the lame man by the side of the pool, we are unable to help ourselves. Spiritually, we are lame and withered. Whatever we may attempt or try in order to improve of ourselves, nothing ever comes of it until Christ notices us. The miracle is a metaphor of what Christ does spiritually in the lives of his people. The conversion of the sinner is the healing of one with chronic disease. The story ends when Jesus finds the man in the temple, and it's easy to gloss over this detail and miss its importance. The man has been unable to go to the temple for 38 years, and yet the first time we see him after the healing, that's where we find him, is in the temple. His heart and his attitude are in the right place. He understood the importance of gratitude. He's in the temple to offer praise and sacrifice to God for the healing he has experienced. Jesus finds the man in exactly the place where he should be found, worshiping God for the blessing he has received. Too many receive the blessings of Christ but fail to show appropriate gratitude to Christ. This man is a good model for us. When we experience God's blessing in our lives, our first response ought to be to show our gratitude and thankfulness to God. Say amen, somebody.